I want to start out with some Harry Potter trivia, naturally. Yeah, naturally. Really, I just have one. So, but you can answer if you know it. I think even beginners can handle this one. What are the values that are most cherished by the House of Gryffindor?
Courage.
Courage.
Bravery.
Loyal. Actually, that's Hufflepuff. Sorry. She's actually in the House of Hufflepuff, so that's why she said that. Yeah. Okay. It's spring break, and even though I'm not in school, I went on a trip this week for 2 days with Lyle, and he had a work conference in Orlando, and I had a lot of things going on before and after, but he said it was in Orlando, and does anyone know what's there? That's right, the Wizarding World of Harry Potter. And so I spent the day there on Monday. He came with me for a couple of hours and then he left and I just walked around Harry Potter World. And actually it's my third time I've been because I really like Harry Potter, just a little, slightly obsessed. But I absolutely love going. If you love Harry Potter, please make every effort to visit this world. It is unlike what they say, it is the most magical place on Earth, not Disney World. And no pun intended. But the reason that I love Harry Potter so much is because there's a lot of reasons. I mean, it's a powerful story, and it's really clever, and I love the friendships, and you know, there's a lot of books, and so it goes on and on and on. And I love the message of love. But the reason why I love going to Harry Potter World is because when I'm riding that Hogwarts ride, I feel like I am in the story. I am inside the story of Harry Potter. I am right there with Harry and Ron and Hermione, and I'm slaying Voldemort. However, I have never even kidded myself for a moment that I would actually be sorted into Gryffindor, because courage and bravery and nerve are not really ways that I would describe myself. These, you know, I've accepted long ago that I am also an Hufflepuff, and that's okay. You can't have a world without Hufflepuffs, okay? But in all seriousness, for a long time, for most of my life, I genuinely thought something was wrong with me because I have always been extremely prone to fear. So, for example, when I was in elementary school, I was extremely cautious compared to other little kids. And in middle school, I used to just dread the water park and theme park trips that my friends always wanted to go on. It was not fun to me. Fun is fun. Scary is not fun. But that's a whole other conversation. In high school, I was actually kind of protected thanks to fear because I didn't want to get into any trouble. And then in college, I can remember going all the way down a mountain on my butt because I was too afraid to stand up and try and ski. And all the little kids were like swooshing past me without poles, you know how they like to rub it in. And there I was on my behind going all the way down this mountain. And then another time on vacation, Lyle somehow convinced me to take one of those half-day scuba training classes. And not only did I cry my way through the whole thing, which thankfully I had water all over me so people couldn't really tell, but once we got to the ocean and everyone started falling in backwards, I had a panic attack and I had to sit on the boat with a dude that didn't speak English for an hour while everyone else went scuba dive. So these are just a few stories, glimpses into my life. Throughout my adult life, I've had countless conversations with friends trying to work it all out because it's not just physical or thrilling things that scare me. My emotional and spiritual life has often been marked by fear and a nameless anxiety that I cannot really explain most of the time. So I've spent a lot of energy trying to change myself and overcome this. Now, this is where the Enneagram has been incredibly helpful for me. We've been reading through The Road Back to You and talking about the Enneagram for like 5 or 6 weeks now. And a lot of times we've realized in talking together that when you learn your type, it can be really hard to swallow. Because unlike other, what I would call more surface personality assessments, the Enneagram is not afraid to point out your flaws right away. And it can be hard to accept what it has to say, and sometimes it's not easy to identify your type because of this. But for me, the first moment I read about my type, I'm Enneagram 6, I mean, it's probably pretty clear if you're familiar, yeah. But the first moment I remember reading about it about 3 or 4 years ago, I was like, yes. Because I remember feeling immense relief as I read about my struggles and listed, seeing them, you know, listed one by one in black and white. And here was this ancient typing system, and it was describing things about my inner self that I never could verbalize. And most importantly, it was telling me something that I desperately needed to hear, which was, you are not alone, which I translated as, you're not crazy. There are other people like you out there. And this was tremendously comforting to me. So the Enneagram has given me some clarity on my susceptibility to fear, but it has also reminded me that every one of us have some demon in our life that threatens us every single day, whether it be fear or shame or anger, whatever it is the thing in our life that knocks us down over and over again, and just when we think we have overcome it, it sneaks up behind us and knocks us down again. These deadly sins, as the Enneagram refers to them, keep us from living full lives because they ultimately lead to addiction or other destructive behaviors, and they threaten our relationships and our own inner happiness. Unfortunately, as long as we are on this side of things, as long as we are on this green earth, we will always be vulnerable to at least some of these struggles. However, self-awareness can help because it helps us to name these demons so that we can begin the work of casting them out. And bonus, there's comfort to be found in the fact that we aren't abnormal because of these imperfections or these struggles. Instead, we are all on this terrible but wonderful journey together. We are all connected, and we can help each other and give each other loads of grace along the way. So, it is our life's work to wake up to these negative motivators in our lives so that we can let them go, so that we can surrender them, so that we can do whatever we need to do to be healthy and stay healthy. And as people of faith in our context, we believe that communion or complete oneness with God is the way to this ultimate health. It is the way to healing and peace. It is the way to both surrender and strength. And if you are here today, it is very likely because you're concerned with your journey and moving toward this sacred center is important to you. But let's talk about fear specifically, because even though Enneagram 6s, like myself, may be the most easily susceptible to it, we all experience fear, and we are all driven by it at some point in our lives, one time or another. So what is it? What is fear? Fears are learned, but the capacity to fear, the basic feeling of fear, is part of our human nature. It is one of the most basic emotions. It drives our survival instinct. So fear tells our palms to sweat and our hearts to beat fast. Fear tells us when we need to run. Fear tells us to survive, right? And if you think about it, isn't that all we're trying to do anyway? Here on this earth with all these unexplained tragedies and political anxieties and unanswered questions, aren't we just trying to survive? Fear and survival, in an innate sense, are intimately connected, which is exactly why fear can be such a driving force in our lives, because we will do almost anything to keep fear at bay. So when you place this reality within a theological framework, like we're doing today, it can be harmful and even downright dangerous. So some of you may have been here for it, but in the fall of last year, we held a service that centered around spiritual trauma and healing. Was anyone here for that? Who was here for that? There were some of us were here for that. And people shared stories and pondered hurts and pains experienced within past faith contexts. And while we acknowledged the pain, we also participated in a beautiful ritual that involved reflection and letting go and communal support. But most importantly, the whole point was that we created a safe space to do something like this at church, which is not always readily available. So during this service, I noticed that the common denominator between many of our faith wounds was Christian fundamentalism. Has anyone felt wounded? I mean, I feel like I've heard this from a lot of people, that Christian fundamentalism, which is marked by the very literal interpretation of Scripture at its core, this is something that people have experienced fear within this paradigm. And so I wanted to address that. So in my own experience, I have seen this framework to be a paradigm that is created with and sustained by fear. So whether this kind of culture is perpetuated on purpose or not, fear is sort of a foundation underlying some of these strict belief systems. So fundamentalism can thrive off of fear because there's a lot of fear going on. Fear of God and fear of Scripture and fear of authority, fear of disrupting the status quo, fear of doubting or questioning, fear of uncertainty. These things are not supposed to be a part of faith. It is faith that is built on a house of cards, because if you make one wrong move, everything will come tumbling down, and that is kind of scary, right? And yet, in the gospel stories, that's not how it is. We see something way different. We see the full picture of love, what love really ought to look like, in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus who challenged the status quo. Jesus who challenged the powers that be. Jesus who questioned the authority and tradition of religious leaders and paradigms. Jesus who made a new way with his radically inclusive love. And the Bible tells us that nothing can separate us from this love. That nothing in creation, no height, no depth, no powers, nothing can separate us from this divine love of Christ. And I think one of my absolute favorite passages from Scripture, as an adolescent who was very fearful, I pick out all the fear ones, and our reading from today is 1 John 4:17 through 18. And it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as Christ is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. Okay, so this is what I'm saying. The Bible itself gives us permission, it empowers us even, to walk in faith free from fear. Whether that fear come from outside us or within us, fear need not be part of the equation. And I've said this before, but I've personally gotten to the point where if any part of me believes that any of my faith beliefs are a product of fear in any way, I have to question them and potentially throw them out. Because there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. Say it with me. There is no fear in love. God is bigger than fear. God is love. So a few weeks ago, Fran preached about authority and the measure we ought to be using when deciding whether to trust or listen to or follow people in leadership. And you should really go listen to that sermon if you haven't. I listened to it twice in one day, so it's really good. But spoiler alert, the measure should always be Jesus. Jesus in all his gentleness and humility, in all his kindness and willingness to listen. Jesus was responsible and non-judgmental. This is the type of authority we should be valuing and following. He was and is the measure. But I would also add another criterion to that list. A leader worthy of being followed should exemplify a life of faith that is not driven by fear, and who does not use fear as a tool to control other people, and whose words and actions and theological interpretations display love at work above all else. So, I don't know if you wanted some examples, but I have some, don't worry. When we feel bound to political affiliations instead of lives, for every single social issue that comes along. When we assume the teachings of the Bible are synonymous with modern-day political parties, instead of thinking deeper and loving wider, and when we have stopped holding up every single leader up to the ultimate comparison of Jesus, then we know fear is at work, not love. When women are excluded from ministerial leadership or any other leadership, when we are subjected to lesser roles in society and in our own homes, even though scripture and tradition and reason and experience all offer plenty of alternate interpretations and examples, despite patriarchy's evil grip, we know fear is at work, not love. In the same vein, when racism, when prejudice and discrimination is directed at someone of a different way, race, and when this is justified using Holy Scripture, which still happens, or when white Christians can't handle a conversation about privilege without a posture of defensiveness, then we know fear is at work, fear and not love. When the lives of immigrants are not valued, when refugees are turned away from our country's doorstep and we don't speak for them, even though the Savior we worship was himself a refugee in a foreign land, we know fear is at work, because that can't be love. And when LGBTQ people are excluded from full participation in church communities, fellowships, and networks, when they're marginalized and treated as less than human, we know nothing other than fear is at work, because the love of God excludes no one. And we are called to that same love. This is a perfect love that never reacts because of fear, but instead confidently acts in love again and again. So to continue that 1 John reading, we love because God first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers and sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love a God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from God is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. So you guys, love is love is love is love is love, right? Many of us are bound by fear in various ways, and we don't even notice it. But our actions or our beliefs or our postures say it all. Perhaps we aren't ready to own up to it. Admittedly, it's no simple matter waking up to these things, because the reality is it will almost always involve deconstructing and then reconstructing our whole faith paradigm, and that's a whole lot of work. So if the other stuff sounded scary, that's going to be downright terrifying. And then others of us have woken up. We've managed to come out of these fear-based faith paradigms alive, but we are wounded. We are traumatized. It really is like PTSD in some ways, because Christians and churches and the whole culture and worship itself reminds us of what once hurt us. And so we are so grateful to have escaped from the grip of what bound us so much that we've thrown out a whole lot of good when we made a break from the bad stuff, and we need healing desperately so that we don't operate out of fear in this way. Because whether we have woken up to these things or whether we're still trying to decide if deconstruction is worth the risk, either way, we are missing out on the fullness of life. Now, part of the reason why I shared about myself at the beginning was because I truly understand the depth of what fear can do when you are a slave to it. I understand how it can keep you frozen and how it can drive you to make unhealthy decisions and how it can prevent you from living life fully, whether that's emotionally or spiritually or mentally or physically or whatever. I get that it is so much more than someone else's fault. I get that the powers that be are not the only way we experience fear in our spiritual lives. Inner fears threaten us all the time. And while many may not struggle intensely with fear, it's still something we all experience, and it's definitely something people in your life, people who you love, experience. So it's good to be aware. For me, the pathway to overcoming fear has been the realization that learning to listen to the Spirit of God in me is a part of my spiritual survival. The journey to trust myself has been intimately tied to my experience surrounding fear and anxiety. And it has been paramount in deconstructing these old leftover faith systems that would have me engage God with fear. So even if you aren't a person who struggles with fear specifically, I think that many of us have been disempowered to trust ourselves. We have been directed to authority instead. We have been spoon-fed instead. Pastors and religious leaders have been helicopter parents to us, guys. And whether or not their authority was Christ-like, whether or not it was good or bad, this has not been good for us. It is not good for us to become so disconnected to our own minds and hearts and spirits. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, the word given to us is this, quote, God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and love and of self-discipline, end quote. God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but we do know from Scripture that God did gift each of us with spirit in us. And the spirit that was given to us does not look like fear ever, ever, ever. Rather, it looks powerful. It looks loving, and it looks like self-discipline. Self-discipline, because it is each of our jobs to attend to the very Spirit of God living in us, and then to listen to it. When we become practiced at doing this, we will find that we move toward God, toward Christ, toward that sacred center, and we move away from fear, and away from anxiety, and away from shame. And we move away from all of our demons of unhealth because we're moving deeper and deeper into communion with God. Now, as is the case with most sermons, we are barely scratching the surface here. There's all kinds of ways that we can talk about fear. Further examination is required. So self-discipline, self-learning, listening to God, yourself, practicing, trusting the Imago Dei inside you, all of this is required. So homework, guys. And so what I want to do is I want to end by giving you at least some tangible thing you can take with you to practice for overcoming fear. And it does take practice. So no matter where our source of fear comes from, whether it's outside of us or inside of us, the same thing is happening either way. And that is that we are being kept from living in the present moment. So living in the present moment is the goal, because the kingdom of God is something we are seeking right now. And if we aren't living in the right now ourselves, there's no way we'll be able to usher in the goodness of Jesus for others. And so this practice is all about living in the present. And it is actually a mindfulness technique. So it's focusing on the here and now. And I'm going to read you something I compiled from a book by Buddhist monk Thich Nhat Hanh, since mindfulness is a Buddhist technique. The book, if you're interested, is called Fear, Essential Wisdom for Getting Through the Storm. So I'm just going to read you a quick little excerpt to give you this tool. And I think, Randy, yeah, we're going to pass around some baskets so you can keep a card, so it'll help you remember this. Okay. The Bible tells the story of a farmer who discovered a treasure buried on his land. When he went back home, he gave up all the rest of his land and everything else he owned. He kept only that one small piece of land that contained the treasure. That treasure is the kingdom of God. We know that we should look for the kingdom of God in the present moment, because the present moment is the only moment that is. The past is gone. The future is not yet here, so the place where you should look for your happiness, your peace, and your fulfillment has to be in the present moment. The kingdom of God is not just a lovely idea. It is a reality. When you do mindful breathing and or walking, you go home to the present moment and you touch the many wonders of your life in you and around you, and all of that belongs to the kingdom of God. When we go home to the present moment, we understand there are so many conditions of happiness that we don't need to go running after yet another one. We already have enough conditions to be happy. Happiness is entirely possible in the here and now. So we go home to the present moment, and we use this poem that I think everyone has by now as our tangible tool for practice. So you can look at the card. It says, I have arrived. I am home. In the here and the now, I am solid. I am free. In the ultimate, I dwell. And you can change the ultimate to any name for God that you like. So you might say, I have arrived. I am home. In the here and the now, I am solid. I am free. In Christ I dwell. Or in God I dwell. It's whatever you want to do. You can recite the poem as you breathe in and out in meditation. You can shorten it if it helps. You can practice this poem when you're driving to your office, whether you are sitting or walking or watering the garden or feeding your child. It is always possible to practice, I've arrived, I am home. In doing so, we are saying, I have run all my life. I am not going to run from my anger or my shame any longer. I'm not going to run from my fear any longer. I will overcome these struggles by being fully in the here and now. The kingdom of God is not yet, but it is also right here, right now. And so when we engage the present moment, we are home. It's not a magic trick. It's a spiritual discipline, and it takes practice and repetition. But there is power to be found in stopping our old habits dead in their tracks and actively choosing a different way. And in this case, specifically, there's power to be found in speaking into existence a different way. So as we get ready to sing our benediction song, this is my prayer for us today. My prayer is that we would be full of joy, and that whatever binds us, whether it be fear or some other demon, that we would be empowered by the very Spirit of God living inside us to cast it out. That we would be emboldened to say no more until we mean it. That we would be encouraged that we aren't alone in our struggles, but that there is a different way and we can overcome. Not by running or burying or avoiding, but by facing head on. My prayer is that by facing our struggles, we can be free of them. In the name of Jesus, be so. Amen. We'll stand together and we'll sing our benediction as a prayer as we go out into the world of this room.